When someone takes God's name in vain, how should we respond? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, a 7-year-old boy does something special for the Queen of England. The little guy created a word search puzzle and sent it to Her Majesty to keep her entertained during the COVID lockdown. Timothy Matters from Essex, England, was worried that the Queen might be bored and sad during the lockdown, so he created a happiness-themed puzzle to keep her busy. In his very best handwriting, Timothy had hidden words such as happiness, love, family, and sunshine throughout his royal puzzle. And Timothy and his family were amazed when they actually got a letter back from one of Her Majesty's staff members thanking him for his kind and thoughtful puzzle.
Isn't that cute? Well, that's neat that they responded to him. I know.
That is very neat. It's just so cool to see these kids who have these creative ideas during the whole COVID situation and really thinking outside the box. I was thinking even in our neighborhood here, we have kids, you know, who are writing chalk drawings and hearts and we'll make it through and things like that. So,
well, you know, if Bill, I know that you're looking for stuff to do. So if maybe some of the listeners want to send you a crossword puzzle that they've made, that would be a good idea. Maybe
they could send that.
Want to share your email address or...
All right, let's get to our first question of the day. This is an email we received from Nathan, and he says, how can I grow in my desire to pray in a group? I struggle with others' approval so much that when I get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, my anxiety grows and I struggle to pray from my heart and my thoughts get clouded. I don't like this about myself, but I desire to grow in courage and confidence. How can I grow in this as a believer?
Yeah, Nathan, thanks for that question. And I think that a lot of us can sympathize with you. I mean, prayer is something for so many Christians is difficult, especially praying with and around other believers. The first thing that I think is that all prayer, in one sense, even when you're by yourself, is meant to be corporate in nature. What I mean by that is you think about how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He says, give us this day, not give me this day, my daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, even when we're praying, Nathan, by ourselves, we should be praying together with and for the whole church. We're saying, Lord, help us, deliver us, nourish us. It's so important, I think, that we pray in this way. I remember reading a while back a book by a man. He was a pastor, I think he still is actually, who lost his wife to brain disease. And he sort of traces the story of their marriage, falling in love, getting married, their life together in ministry. And then as she was diagnosed, got sick, and then the slow deterioration. And he talks about how at one point, she got to a point where she just felt like she couldn't pray anymore. And no matter how hard she tried, she just could not pray. And he talked about how significant it was to be a part of a worshiping community and to know, and for her to know, that other people were praying with and for her. And when she felt like she didn't have the words, like it just wasn't there, it couldn't come out of her, she knew that the body of Christ was praying there with her. And that's one of the sweet things about the family of God, is even when Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says all prayer should be corporate in that sense. We're praying, help us, Lord, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But it is, I think, difficult for many of us. And I think you hit the nail on the head when you said, you know, part of it is the desire for other people's approval. We get really self-conscious when we pray in front of other people because we want them to like us. We want them to think, oh boy, that was a good prayer. That was a spiritual prayer. But we have to heed Jesus's warning a little bit prior to the Lord's Prayer that he gave in Matthew chapter 6. Listen to what he said in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. See, one of the problems that the religious leaders had in Jesus' day is when they prayed, they did it for other people. They wanted people to see them, to praise them, to think, oh boy, what a spiritual person that is. And Jesus says that's hypocrisy. When you pray, pray before the Lord, your Father in heaven. Shut your door, go in your closet and approach him, and he sees you and he will reward you. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't pray together with the body of Christ or with other believers around us. You know, I think that that's a wonderful thing too, but I think we have to be careful that we're praying not so that they will hear us, but so that God will hear us. And I think deep down inside what there is here is there's a pride. There's a desire to be, as you said, liked, approved of, viewed as having this level of spirituality. And I think when you catch yourself doing that, you have to say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for praying so that others will hear me and not so that you will hear me. And ask God to help you, Nathan. I think that that's a prayer that God will answer. When you ask God to help you and say, Lord, I don't want to pray for others so that they will approve of me, so that they will like me. I want to pray to you. I want to draw near to you, even when I'm gathered together with other believers. And I think that should be the goal. And so I think, one, you've recognized that this is an issue. You hear Jesus' teaching there. You know that this is an area where you want to grow. I think confessing and saying, Lord, help me. I confess to you that there are times where I'm doing this for, you know, to please other people and not to please you. Help me, and help me, Lord, to be able to set aside those distractions and just to approach you as my Heavenly Father, even when I'm praying with other believers. So I really appreciate your question, Nathan. You know, one other thing that I'll just say, thinking about this idea of corporate prayer, have you ever heard of a rope team? Mountain climbers, you know, as they're climbing up, you think of a snowy mountain. You've seen those pictures maybe in the movies, you know, where they're all tied together. They're roped together as they're climbing up the mountain. Well, the reason you have a rope team is because if one person slips and falls and they're roped together, there's a little bit more staying power, right? They're not going to slide down the hill if the others are roped with this person and their weight is helping to carry this individual. And the more people you have on your rope team, the more staying power you have. Well, in one sense, as we pray together as the body of Christ, we're like this great rope team. We're roping our brothers and sisters into our prayers. Father, forgive us. Father, provide for us. Father, lead us not into temptation, so that if one of us falls in the body of Christ, they're roped in by the entire church and by the prayers of the saints. And that's what continues to sustain us and to hold us together and to keep us going up the mountain, if you will. And so, you know, praying with other believers is such a beautiful thing. And I just want you to picture that. We're roped together as the body of Christ, and we're praying to our Heavenly Father, who is going to keep us and strengthen us as we journey towards him.
I love that illustration, Adriel. Thanks for that. And thank you, Nathan, for your email. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. You can always call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. Duncan called us from Ontario, Canada.
Love your show. I listen every day by way of Alexa, and I have a question for Pastor Sanchez. When someone profanes our blessed Savior and takes God's name in vain, what should be our response as Christians? Thank you.
Well, one, Duncan, thank you for listening every day. I'm glad that you're encouraged by the program, and I hope that the Lord continues to bless you through this ministry. The first thing that I think of, and I'm already open to Matthew chapter 6 or the Sermon on the Mount because of the previous question, but a little bit earlier in chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." So I think the very first thing that I would say to you, Duncan, is pray for this person, whoever this person is. And somebody's taking the name of the Lord in vain, where they're acting in a way that's hostile towards the God that we love and worship, right? They're acting as an enemy, if you will, of the truth. Well, Jesus commands us to pray for those people, that their heart might be opened. I think also of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Paul encouraged Timothy. He said, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." There is a correction that I think needs to happen. We don't have to be afraid of correction or of speaking the truth of God's word to people. We want to do it, Paul told Timothy, with gentleness. And then he adds this, "God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." And so we're praying for those people who are hostile towards us, hostile towards God, and we're gently bringing in the truth of God's word, correcting with the hope that God would deliver them from that blindness, from that lack of understanding, from not seeing Jesus. Now, I used to know a man who, anytime someone around him would use Jesus's name in vain, it didn't matter who they were, he'd always say, "That's the name above all names." And you know, people would be caught off guard, as you can imagine. Well, today, so many people do profane God's name. And not just by talking flippantly about the Lord. We as believers have the name of God placed on us in our baptism. We were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When you don't live, when I don't live according to the calling placed upon us in our baptism, it's a cause for God's name to be profaned by the people around us. I think of what Paul said, speaking to the Jews, in Romans chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. He said, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So one, I think here's a question we should all ask ourselves. Does the way that I'm living right now as a Christian lead others to profane the precious name of Jesus? Through hypocrisy, through claiming to believe one thing and be one thing, but living in another way, does that cause people to blaspheme the name of God, to profane the name of the Lord? See, if people are just flippantly using God's name, I mean, in one sense, I don't expect the world to treat God's name with reverence, but I think it should certainly be a reminder to pray for those people and with gentleness to share with them about why God's name should not be treated disrespectfully. And so I think this is a call for you to pray. When somebody does this, you pray for them. It's a call for us to examine ourselves. Is there something that I'm doing, a way that I'm living, that's leading to the profaning of God's name by the people around me? And if there is, then we repent. We say, "Lord, forgive me for not representing you as I should." And then also talking about the beauty of Jesus with the people around us. One of the reasons people profane the name of God is because they don't know who he is. If they knew the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the love of Christ for sinners, for them, going to the cross, well, then they would treat the name of Jesus as sweet, as precious. And so part of the way that we help, brother, is we help people to know who this Jesus is that they're speaking about, the one that they don't know. We point them to his glory, to his goodness, to his love, so that they wouldn't profane his name, but praise his name. And we should join in praising his name too.
Duncan, thanks so much for your question. Thank you for listening in Canada. Always wonderful to hear from our Canadian listeners. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. I'm Bill Meyer, and you know, we have some great resources designed just for you, and we want to tell you about one of those today.
One of the questions, Bill, that we often get on this program is, why is the world such a mess? I mean, you just think about everything that's going on and the challenges that so many people are facing, both here in the United States, but then throughout the world. I was just hearing about Christians as they were reopening churches in China, being forced in China to sing these national state hymns and to raise the Chinese flag. I mean, you think about the persecution that brothers and sisters throughout the world are experiencing, and it can be so discouraging. Well, we have a resource for these troubled times. It's our four-week study called Why is the World a Mess? It's not only going to take you through the reasons why suffering and evil exist, but it's also going to show you how God has dealt with these things. You can find it on our website, corechristianity.com, and it's free for you when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. Head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download Why is the World a Mess?
You can also call us for that offer and any of our offers at 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Let's get to another question. This one came in from Gregory. He posted on our Facebook page. He says, it's hard to be the light in a dark world with all the fear and hate being spread around. We have one side exaggerating the truth while the other makes false accusations, pitting the people against one another. How should Christians watch for the signs as Jesus commanded with all the fake news out there?
Yeah, it does seem like there's a lot of confusion out there, right, Gregorio? The signs which Jesus gave are precisely some of the things that we're seeing today, aren't they? An increase in lawlessness, in apostasy, I mean, coupled with the continued spread of the gospel throughout the world as preachers, missionaries are sent to the uttermost parts of the earth to keep proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And Gregory, you're right. Like, I mean, it is hard to be a light with all of the fear and hate that we see around us. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, verse 12, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. I think that's one of the most heartbreaking verses in all the scripture. I tell you, brother, sometimes, you know, I look at the things going on around us, injustices, persecution, calling good evil and evil good, and it is overwhelming. On top of that, as you mentioned, you know, the media can spin things to the point that you don't know what to believe anymore. It's like, who can I trust? Well, here's what you can cling to. Jesus Christ is Lord right now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And from there, from that place, he is praying for you. He's praying for his church. And one day he's going to return and uncover every stone, and all will be brought to the light. And until that day, he's going to keep advancing his kingdom through the proclamation of the gospel. I look at the world around me sometimes, Gregory, and I do get discouraged. And I think, man, sin, brokenness, all of these things that we see around us, it's heartbreaking. But what gives me hope is not looking at the world, but looking at Jesus, who has overcome the world. What gives me hope is the promise that he gave to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It seems sometimes like the gates of hell are advancing all over the place in society, in culture, in the media. Well, guess what? They're not going to prevail against the church because Jesus is with her. And the indestructible gospel is going to continue to advance. And Gregory, that's where we have to focus. And that's how we can continue to be a light in this world as we cling to that gospel. It's that gospel that burns deep inside of us and shines for the world to see, to give hope to people in Jesus Christ. So look to Jesus, Gregory.
You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we received this email from a listener named Dolce. In Matthew 6:9, Jesus taught his disciples to pray to the Father and for the Father's name to be glorified and sanctified. Why wouldn't he reveal his Father's name? What could be that name? Please help me to understand.
I like that question. This is now the third time we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount in just today's program and going back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it sounds to me, Dulce, like you're asking, you know, why didn't Jesus tell us, you know, like, hallowed be your name, it's X. Well, sometimes we get confused about this. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they're really confused about this. I think we focus on the pronunciation or the spelling of the name of God, and that's never the point. When we think of God's name, we're thinking of who he is. In Exodus chapter 3, when God revealed himself at the burning bush to Moses, that amazing scene where they're speaking, they're having this conversation, and Moses said to God in verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Remember what God said. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent you. The focus is, this is the one who is, the self-existent one. God, who are you? What's your name? And God responds to Moses, I am who I am. That is, in a culture, in the ancient Near East, in a world where you had all these gods and goddesses, God says, I'm the one who actually is. We get so caught up sometimes in, you know, how do you pronounce, you know, the name of God, Jesus, Yeshua, you know, Jehovah, Yahweh. Well, I think sometimes we can miss the forest for the trees. It's not so much the pronunciation, Dolce, it's who God is. Hallowed be your name. This is the Holy One, the God of all the earth, the one who has existence. It's how he's revealed himself to his people. And in a real sense, Jesus' entire life was a revelation of who God is. And you want to know who God is? Look to Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for us. That's how we know and meet God. It's through Jesus. And you know what's so interesting also, as you think about this prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus is himself, in one sense, the fulfillment of that request. He's the one who perfectly glorified the Father, hallowed the name of the Father on earth, never treated God's name profanely, as we were talking about with one of the earlier questions. You know, we've all fallen short of that. We've all at times in our lives taken the name of the Lord in vain, but Jesus never did. He perfectly hallowed the name of the Father. So you want to know who God is, and you want to know what it looks like to hallow his name perfectly? Look to Jesus.
We have time for one more question here on Core Christianity. This one came in through our website at corechristianity.com/radio. Gail asks, how can someone find and keep their salvation if they are consistently sinning?
Gail, salvation is not something that you find and keep. If that was the case, if it was up to me to discover this and to keep it, to hold on to it, I guarantee you, we would all be lost. I would be lost. We can't keep ourselves. I think of that beautiful hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. God, I know how fickle I am. I know how easy it is for me to wander. And I think all of us as believers in Jesus Christ can say that. We know, right? Like Jeremiah says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? We know our sin. This is why St. Paul himself says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, no good thing dwells. And so our hope is not that we have to find and keep salvation. Our hope is that we have been found by the Good Shepherd, protected by him. And when you know that, when you know that he's the one who pursued you, who found you, who lifted you up, carried you on his shoulder, and brought you back to the fold, even though you were wandering and straying, you think of the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. When you know that, you rest in the fact that Jesus is the one who keeps you, who protects you, who saves you. I think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You don't call yourself. You don't justify yourself. You don't glorify yourself. You're not even the one who's conforming yourself into the image of Jesus. That's all a work of God. It's a work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's for you in Jesus Christ. And so you turn to Jesus by faith and you rest, Gail, in the fact that he's the one who keeps you.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.